Hey, good morning, Hillcrest. My name is Ben Brooks. I think I've met most of you before, but maybe not all of you. It's great to see you this morning. Please turn to Psalm 23. We're going to look at the first three verses, Psalm 23, 1 through 3. And the big question this morning is, what's the use of your life? It's a little bit of an embarrassing question. It's a little bit uncomfortable, kind of personal. But really, think about it. What is the point? What is the reason that you're here? Do you have a reason that you're here? Does it make a difference that you got out of bed today? As a Christian, the most important thing that we're looking forward to is eternity with God forever. But we already have that secure. After we turn to Christ in faith, after we are saved and washed of our sins and secured in Christ, why does he leave us here? Why doesn't he just take us to be with him right at once? Why are you here today? Why does any of the things that you do make a difference, and why should God want you to do it? You might say, maybe my life makes a difference by all these things that I am doing and the things I accomplish. Maybe by all the work I do, the ways I serve the Lord, the ways I serve his church. But remember, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases, and he does it without your help. He doesn't need you here to do those things. You might say, your life matters because you matter to certain people who depend on you and who need you. But God can also care for them without your help. He doesn't need you to do that. You might say, well, okay, I understand this life might not be the whole enchilada, but I have trusted Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And I know that God will take me to heaven to be with him forever, and that will be the life that matters. And it's true. And God will do that for everyone who trusts in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Praise God for that. But it doesn't answer the question of whether this life matters. It doesn't answer the question why God should have left you here today. Why are you on earth today? Well, don't worry. As you know, the answer is yes. Emphatically, yes, your life does matter. There's a reason God has you here. He is wise. He has a purpose for it. First and foremost, before any of the things you're ever going to accomplish, before all of them all together, and before all of the relationships with people and all of the people who need you, there's something bigger than that. This life that you're living now gets its significance from God's decision to show his power and his goodness to the entire world through this little life that you are living. You, if you are in Christ, if God is your Father, you can know that God has selected your experience on earth today and every day to be the stage where he is going to display all of his wonderful kindness, all of his grace, all of his love for his own people, his constant unfailing care that he takes of you every single day, day to day throughout your entire life. The Almighty, your Maker, is making an example of you. He has turned your life into a story about a loving God who sustains your existence, who gives you everything you need and a whole lot more than you need just for the enjoyment of it, just to make your life sweet, who gives you rest, who gives you comfort, who protects you from every danger, who directs every little step you take so that all of it follows the perfect path he has in mind and goes somewhere meaningful. Who directs everything that happens around you, who directs everything that happens to you, including the painful parts, and from these he still brings good. Furthermore, he cherishes you, he loves you. This God loves you, he's as near to you as near can be, and it's communion with this God who loves you that is the future hope that you're looking forward to enjoy forever when all of this life is over. All of that is what we're gonna learn in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 tells us why we're here today. This is our reason for being, Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to open in prayer. God our Father, God our Shepherd, I thank you that you have written your word to us, to tell us how marvelous you are, to give rest to our hearts, to give our hearts a foundation to stand on, to know the hope that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here today and every one of us who knows you in Christ, and that he would teach us the meaning of your word, that he would let us see you and rest and rejoice in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 23 is by David, and it's a wisdom psalm. It's a wisdom psalm, so it's going to teach us wisdom. In order to do that, it is structured like those essays that they taught us to write in school. You might remember the 5-paragraph essays. You go thesis statement in paragraph 1, then you have some more paragraphs with supporting points, 2, 3, 4, however many. And at the end, you have a conclusion paragraph where you restate the thesis and say, aha, I told you so. And that's what David will do in Psalm 23. Verse 1 makes a claim. Verse 1 is a thesis statement. Then David goes on to back up his claim by listing a whole lot of supporting points in 2 through 5. Verses 2 through 5 are all specific examples of the way that the Lord cares for him and makes him perfectly content. We will not go through verses 2 through 5 today. I'm going to stop at verse 3. But if you take this home and read it on your own, you should be able to see verse 1, thesis statement, 2 through 5, evidences. And finally, in verse 6, David will restate his claim in other words. And the claim, the point of the entire psalm, and the thing that we are showing about the Lord by our existence here on earth, is that the Lord, you notice this is all capitals in most English versions. That's a signal that it stands for the divine name Yahweh, the redeeming God, the covenant-keeping God from the Exodus and from Sinai. This Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is to say, I shall not be wanting, I shall not lack, I shall not be needy. So this psalm takes the high, holy God who made everything that exists, who is beyond the highest heavens, and it pulls him down here to our level to look at him as a shepherd, a humble shepherd. Shepherds are lowly. They're definitely at the bottom of the social ladder. They're not glamorous, but they have big hearts. They care, and they take care of the lives of creatures that can't even keep themselves alive without a shepherd. This psalm is going to declare, because of what a good shepherd he is, the Lord, because of what a capable, attentive shepherd he is to every one of my needs, I never go without anything that I need. I can look you in the eye and tell you that I never lack anything that would be good for me. That's how excellent this shepherd is. And it's important. It's important, as an aside, to note that he calls him my shepherd. He calls him my shepherd. The Old Testament many, many times calls God the shepherd of his people. He's the shepherd of Israel, but it's very rare. I think Psalm 23 is one of only 2 passages I'm aware of in the entire Old Testament where God is ever called the shepherd of one individual. If we didn't have Psalm 23, we might read the Old Testament and we might think believers didn't have the right to address God one-to-one. Believers didn't have the right to go to God personally. You could only know God as a member of the group. But God included this. God put Psalm 23 in his Bible to tell you that you individually can know God. You individually have been chosen by him, and you individually are as much a part of his salvation plan as the entire church corporately. It's easy to imagine God as though maybe he had said, I would like to save 1 billion people. Here, let me scoop up 1 billion of them. And oh no, one fell out. Well, that's fine. I can just grab another. But that's not it at all. That is not God's approach to saving us. He's chosen you by name. He's chosen you specifically, and he cannot lose you. He can no more lose you than he can just abandon his entire redemptive work. You don't just have our shepherd. You have my shepherd for you personally. Here is David bragging about his personal shepherd and the skill of this shepherd. We say it's bad to brag. It is very bad to brag about us because we're not worthy of it. We don't deserve it. But it's not bad to brag about God. God is worthy. He can live up to every boast you could make about him. Here's David boasting about his God, his shepherd, his provider, his guide, his defender, his friend. And in order to validate that boast, the measure of God's skill is how completely, how perfectly, how all-encompassing, how unwavering is his ability to meet every single one of David's needs. David is going to tell us about the needs that the Lord meets, and he's going to conclude, the Lord gets a perfect score. This is the claim of Psalm 23. This is the thesis statement. Now David is going to start bringing forward his supporting evidences. He's going to start making his points. The first one, the first support for the idea that the Lord is a perfectly skillful shepherd. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The pastures are carpeted with lush grass, with rich green grass. It's dense, it's moist. It's not like that kind of wispy, dried out stuff that we have in California. It's like beautiful Willamette Valley grass. It's the best thing that a sheep could want to eat. These are the best food for a sheep and more of it than the sheep is ever going to be able to use up. And on top of that, the sheep is lying down in the pastures. The sheep is resting at the very same time that the sheep is eating the grass around it. It takes the ideas of nourishment to satisfy my hunger, to take in this thing that's going to give me life so I can have fullness of life, and at the same time, rest. I'm not afraid. Nothing is disturbing me. Nothing is troubling me. It's a charming picture. It's a serene picture. It's something I might like to be. It's good to be a human, but if I weren't a human, I might like to be this sheep. There's nourishment that gives rest, or there's rest that gives nourishment, and God has more of it than you can use. And now David has been a shepherd. He's speaking from experience. He's not just imagining things as he supposes they might be. He's remembering what he's seen out there. When he was a shepherd, it was in his childhood in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is on the edge of the Judean desert. All the land west of Bethlehem is really good for agriculture, so the farmers use that land, and they say, you shepherds, get out of here. We don't want your sheep trampling the wheat. You go to the east side of town where the desert is. And so the shepherds get kicked out of town, and they go have to forage for grass in the Judean desert. And we can presume that that desert is what David has in mind. That's what he envisions, and that's what supplies the imagery for Psalm 23. In the Judean desert, lush meadows do exist, but they're rare and they're hard to find. They're in certain places at certain times of the year, and it would take a really, really exceptional shepherd to know where they are, to be able to find them, to be able to keep his flock rotating from pasture to pasture in such a way that they never use up the grass in a pasture. And they also never just head out into the desert and, oops, turns out there wasn't one where we were going today. We missed it. There's nothing to eat. If this sheep is spending its life in green pastures, if this is what characterizes its existence, that's proof not of superior ability on the sheep's part, but of really astounding shepherding skill on the shepherd's part. This is a picture of David enjoying the very best, and it proves that he has the very best shepherd. Furthermore, second supporting point, he leads me beside quiet waters. Again, David enjoys the very best. Quiet waters are the best thing a sheep could want. Quiet waters are good for drinking. They're good for cooling off. They're good for resting beside. And also, like grassy meadows, quiet waters are also really hard to find in the Judean desert. That desert does have some streams, but even where there are streams, these streams are prone to flash floods, which means that this thing that was a quiet water a minute ago can instantly turn into something that will sweep you away and kill you. It's a picture of this thing that you were depending on for life. It was going to refresh you. It was going to cool you off. You were expecting it would satisfy your thirst and keep you alive in the desert. And suddenly, in an instant, it can turn into a terrifying and violent death trap that you can't escape from. And sheep don't know. Sheep don't know when there's a danger of a flash flood. It's the shepherd's job to know that. The sheep's lives depend on the shepherd knowing where and when to go to find the quiet waters. And this shepherd knows. The shepherd gets it right every time. The shepherd has never lost a sheep in a flash flood. We might imagine a sheep that thinks it knows where the shepherd ought to take the flock today to drink. I think we should go to the same watering hole we go to every day. It's my favorite. The water there is so good and the view is great. I think we'll go there. And I know the way there so well, I don't even need this shepherd. I'll just go there myself. But today the shepherd takes the flock off in a different direction. The shepherd takes the flock to a different stream that this sheep did not want to go to. And this sheep is put out. The sheep is frustrated. The sheep is offended that the shepherd did not consult me about my opinion. I could have made a better choice. And the entire time that the sheep is drinking the water that the shepherd has provided, the sheep is unable to enjoy the water because it's thinking, this water is not as sweet as the water that I thought we should go to today. But that shepherd might turn to the sheep and might say, if I had taken you to that other stream today that you like, you would be dead by now. It would have killed you today. The sheep would never know, but the shepherd knows. And the thing is, shepherds don't actually explain to their sheep the reasons that they do what they do. The sheep are expected to just trust the shepherd and follow cheerfully, because sheep don't know. Sheep don't know when or where flash floods occur. And in fact, as I've had to read about sheep, it turns out there are a lot of things that sheep don't know. There are a lot of things that sheep can't do for themselves. They're really shockingly helpless. Among other things, they have no sense of direction. They know the place they sleep at night. They know the two or three pastures where they graze most frequently. If they're really smart, they might even know the way between those places. And that's about it. If they get even just a couple of miles outside of familiar territory, they have no hope of finding their own way back. A sheep can be about a mile from home and be as lost as if it were on a different continent. But possibly the most appalling thing that I learned about sheep is that their dung can stick in their wool, and it can accumulate, and then it can dry out and harden into a crust that can plug them up. Then they can't pass anymore, and they die. A sheep can be killed by its own poop, unless it has a shepherd who bathes it. That's part of the responsibility of a shepherd, is to bathe the back end of the sheep. And I've read so many ways that sheep can get themselves killed, and so many dirty, undignified, embarrassing things that shepherds have to be constantly running around doing to preserve their sad little lives. And at least once, in reading about these things, my reaction was, so let them die. Why should a shepherd trouble himself about this? They are such useless animals. They don't deserve to live. And then I remembered, this is talking about me. This is talking about God's relationship to me. And what a God who, though he is in heaven, though he is perfectly content in himself, unspeakable bliss just to be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in communion with each other without any need of anyone else, what a God who would ever look down here and consider me and feed me and guide me every day and bathe me. Because if David says that the Lord is a shepherd, then the other side of that coin is that we are sheep, along with all of the pathetic helplessness and dirtiness and neediness that comes with being a sheep. Truly, shepherds are very humble. Shepherds stoop very, very low when they devote themselves to animals this disgusting. And who would have thought that the transcendent deity, that God, holy in the heavens and beyond the highest heavens, would turn out to be the very best shepherd that there's ever been. There's no shepherd like this. And the result of all this, the result of the green pastures, the result of the quiet waters, is that he restores my soul. The soul is the desires, the drives, the vitality, the vigor, the aliveness, the flame of life that's in danger of flickering out. This word can be used for the entire person, all of me, but more often it's used for the inner person, and that's important. That's an important reminder that what we just saw in verse 2, the green pastures, the quiet waters, that's talking about sustenance for the inner person. God definitely is a perfect provider for all of our bodily needs, our food, our water, our clothing, our shelter, and whatever else we need every day. All of that comes from his hand just as directly as our spiritual needs. And yet, when David wants to explain how good God is, how generous God is, how satisfying God is, how beautiful God is, when David wants to lift the eyes of the heart as high as he possibly can and inspire worship, he walks straight past God's provision for his bodily needs, and he goes to God's delights for the soul. He goes to what God can do for the inner person. He says, when my soul is almost fainting, then he restores it to freshness and vigor. So this grass that we saw for a sheep to eat and the water for a sheep to drink, they don't only correspond to food for David to eat and water for David to drink. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first, that is, seek more eagerly, seek more urgently, seek as being far more important to you, his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6, 32 and 33. David did not read the book of Matthew, but he did read the books of Moses. He knew Deuteronomy 8, 3. He knew that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord? The word of the Lord. The inspired, perfect, life-giving scriptures proceed out of the mouth of the Lord. And David has learned, he's learned about scripture by reading scripture, scripture's own witness about itself, and then he's had that confirmed in his own experience that as good as food is, as delightful as food is, as much as it hurts to go without food, the word of the Lord is more necessary. And he's not just waxing poetic. He's not like me. If I said that, I've never been truly hungry in my life. I've never not known what I would eat next. David had. David had been driven from his home into exile. He'd spent years living on the run. He had not always had a stable food supply. David actually knew hunger, and he still said, but the word of the Lord is better. If I had to choose between food and this book, I choose the book. I want to hear from my maker. I want to hear from my redeemer. Psalm 23, David proclaims that Yahweh is the perfect shepherd because his word meets every need of the soul, and his word refreshes the soul when it faints, and his word makes the soul like a fat, strong sheep lying down in green grass, enjoying all the grass around it, no matter what's going on around me. The Lord is that capable as a shepherd. He's that sufficient for my needs. The Lord is my shepherd. So this shepherd, this extraordinary shepherd, there's never been one like him. He leads his sheep to plenty of grass at all times of year so that they never lack. He leads them to safe water that will not kill them in an instant. And he restores their souls. Furthermore, look at the second part of verse 3. The shepherd also guides the sheep on paths of righteousness, which is stunning. That's an impressive feat. Sheep don't follow paths. Sheep don't know what paths are, let alone stick to them. This Hebrew word for paths here, it's not a word that you would use for some tiny little game trail off in the brush that a rabbit made that you wouldn't even notice. This is a road or even a highway. It's a path packed down firm by heavy, frequent traffic. It might even have ruts cut into it by wagon wheels. This is an obvious road. If you saw it, you would know what it was, and you would know what to do with it. You would say, oh, that is a place for traveling. A person put that there intentionally in order that I should walk on it. I should walk between the lines. I should walk between the shoulders of the road. I should follow the road in that direction, and it will take me somewhere because everybody knows that's what a road is and that's what you do with it. But sheep don't know that. Sheep look at a road and they just see some more dirt. It's no different from the terrain on either side of the road. It's something they might wander across by accident. It's not something they would ever think to follow. Sheep don't think to stay within boundaries. Sheep don't think that a road is meant to be followed somewhere. And in the very same way, we know from Scripture that the right paths for us to walk in our lives, conduct that pleases our Creator, behavior that is holy as He is holy, a life lived under His word, inside the boundaries, honoring God, loving the people around us, the paths of righteousness, they ought to be as obvious as a paved highway with road signs. It should be clear to any intelligent, morally responsible creature, this is what is right, this is what God has made us to do. And yet we know that we have all turned aside. We have all become corrupt, Psalm 14:3. We do not know the way of peace, Isaiah 59:8. We have all, like sheep, gone astray and turned to our own ways. We, as fallen sinners, are no more able to recognize the paths of righteousness and no more able to stick to the paths of righteousness than a stupid sheep is able to understand how to use a road. Except that this shepherd, this good shepherd, my shepherd, does the impossible. This shepherd is so skillful that he can guide his sheep right down the road, sticking between the lines, staying on the path, and make it look like they knew what they were doing. This shepherd is able to cause sheep to walk on the paths of righteousness. He creates a clean heart in them, Psalm 51:10. He writes his law on their hearts, Jeremiah 31:33. He gives them his own Holy Spirit to cause them to obey, Ezekiel 36:27. Not only can he guide them from the outside, he steers them from the inside by his Spirit inside the sheep. This is a shepherd unlike any other. This is a shepherd who enables sheep to follow a road of righteousness that they never would have even recognized on their own, let alone chosen to follow. And he does it all, the end of verse 3, he does it all for his name's sake. For his name's sake, to make a reputation for himself, for his fame on the earth, so that everybody will look and see what kind of a God this is. He does it so that the entire watching world, everyone around you, all the people who see you and all the angels who are watching you, they will see what kind of a God he is by the way he guides you, by the kind of righteousness that he enables you to walk in. Yes, even you. It's I stand here and I look out at a whole lot of people that I think are really great people, really wonderful people. But each one of you knows for yourself, between you and God, what an impossible thing it is that you could ever be made to walk steadily on paths of righteousness. And you know what great praises you should give to a God who is able to cause even you to do that. That after he has forgiven all of your sins by the atoning death of his son, after he has reconciled you to him and made you a friend in his grace, in that son, after he has adopted you as a member of the body of that son, after he's filled you with the spirit of that son, all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, Ephesians 1:6. All of this is so that people will see it and praise God and understand what a gracious God he is and how he loves us. He causes us to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So David, the psalmist, is not the only one who wants to tell the entire world what a good shepherd the Lord is. The Lord himself is actively making a name, and he's doing it through your life today. From the time that you turn to him in faith, from the time that you're converted, until the time that he takes you home to be with him, he is at work in you, he is at work through you, showing everyone that he has what it takes to lead even you on paths of righteousness. This is our shepherd. And that is the key to the question that I asked at the start. What is the use of your life? Really, from the time of your new birth to the time of your entrance to glory, what's the point? What do you accomplish by being here today? Why should God leave you here and not take him to be with Christ, which is far better? Well, above all, whatever else you're doing, the most important thing is that you're showing the world, you're showing people, you're showing angels how marvelous God is, how good he is, how kind, how gracious, how loving, how satisfying, how capable of delighting your soul and restoring it and causing you to praise him. I hope that you are. I hope that you are doing all kinds of work, all kinds of service to the Lord, to his church, all kinds of good things at your job, at your family, at your church, and whatever other kind of fruitful labor you can find to do. I hope you're doing all those things, but be aware that more than the benefit of the work itself, the value is in your acting as a beautiful picture of the shepherd's goodness to the sheep, and as a really amazing, fascinating demonstration of the kind of good works that come out of a sheep so cared for. The shepherd's care, the shepherd's love, produces something beautiful that the world can't see anywhere else ever. These good works that you do, and especially the peace and the poise and the good cheer and the joy in which you do them, these testify about God's ability. They don't testify about you. They don't testify that you are just a pretty special person, different from these other folks around you. They don't testify that you are good or you were wise enough to figure out the secret to life. They testify about your God. They testify about the God who has at work inside of you, and they prove that he is able to restore your soul and able to guide you in righteous paths. I hope that you are doing all kinds of service. I hope that you are very necessary to many people in your life and that many people are getting great good from you. But the greatest good they will ever get from you is to hear who our God is and then to see a proof of it in you. Look how someone loves who is so loved by God. This life path on which your shepherd is leading you, and not only your behavior in that life, but more importantly, the beliefs and the attitudes about God that shine through that behavior. These things are going to be God's testimony about himself. They're going to convince lost sinners whom he will call to himself. They're going to convict other lost sinners whom he will not call to himself, but who will be left entirely without excuse for hating God when they see proof, when they see what a marvelous God this is by his goodness to you. They will cause holy angels to rejoice and praise God even more than they already are, and they will cause fallen angels to shut their mouths. God Almighty makes you a showcase of his kindness and his grace. He makes you a showcase of perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect contentment, perfect gratitude that are all the logical, necessary outcome of such amazing shepherding by your God. You might say, my life is nothing like sunny green pastures or quiet waters. My life is dark these days. It hurts, and sometimes it's not worth the trouble. Well, David's life was dark too. That man spent years in exile from his home, driven out of the place he loved, being hunted to death by King Saul, by the Philistines, by his own son. And even when David became king, then there was Absalom, his son, who tried to kill him. David's life also looked dark from the perspective of an outside observer. But from the inside, here's what David himself says. Even David, when he weighs all of those difficulties on one side of the scale, and on the other side of the scale, he puts the Lord's provision for him. He puts the Lord's faithfulness to him. He puts the Lord's close, intimate care for him. He puts the Lord's unfailing loyalty in everything that he ever goes to have the eye of God on him all the time. He puts that on the other side, and then even David says, in terms of restoring the soul, in terms of finding rest for the soul in the knowledge of how trustworthy my God is, there was always plenty of grass. There was always good water. I was never without. Maybe there were times when I closed my eyes in unbelief and I said, no, this is terrible. Everything is falling to pieces. It's out of control. I'm going to be killed. But when I opened my eyes, the grass was still there. The water was still there. The shepherd was still there. He was always with me. He always provided. Maybe you will say, well, what if I'm not walking perfectly on paths of righteousness? Sometimes I wonder, is the Lord really shepherding me at all? Because I keep veering off to the left, I keep veering off to the right, I don't stay in the boundaries. Well, if you are in Christ, he is shepherding you, and you are growing into the walk of righteousness a little more each day. Philippians 2:13, God says so. He says that he is at work in you, and he says that he is causing you to desire and do right things a little more every day. So is he God? Is he God? And if he said it, will he not do it? You wait for him and you trust him that he is building you up in righteousness more every day. And he is causing you to walk on the paths in a way that you've never done before. Philippians 2:13. And in the meantime, for all of the faults that you commit, for all of the departures from righteousness, which are real sins, really guilty before God like anyone else's, for all of the sins that you commit in your imperfect Christian walk, you have the same blood of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who laid down his life for you particularly. You have the same blood that cleansed the guilt of your sins committed before faith that's still now cleansing the guilt of your sins, including the ones you have not even committed yet. You are so forgiven, you can't possibly work your way out from under it. The good shepherd is watching you. He'll prevent it. He'll make sure he keeps you. And you are forgiven because of that name in verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. The psalm does not say that God is my shepherd. Anyone can call him God. But to call him by a special covenant name, to say, I know God by name, I speak to him face to face as to a friend, he's my own shepherd. That only belongs to people who've been brought into his family and made to know him specially. How? How will anyone ever be brought into God's family and made to know him? How will anyone be able to call God by name and call him mine, my shepherd? It's only because God has sent his son. God has given his son. That's the Christmas season we just passed through. It's this time of year that we set aside to remember the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God gave his son so that we can know God. And the son is just like the father. It's the perfect image of him. If you've seen one, you've seen the other. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, John 3:35. If you don't personally know this Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, then neither do you know God. And if you don't know this Son of God, then you cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd. Instead, Psalm 49:14 says that death is your shepherd. It says in the book of Acts that God commands you to repent and believe for the forgiveness of sins. Repent, that is, turn away from trying to know God any other way than through the Son that he sent into the world for you to know him. Believe, that is, believe that this same Jesus has died a death sentence as a substitute for the sins of all the people who are ever going to belong to him. And he's risen. He's risen from the grave to extend God's pardon, to extend God's favor, to extend God's friendship, and to extend God's adoption to all of these who are going to be in Christ. You can be in Christ. You can be pardoned today. And if you are already trusting in this Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for God's welcome, then isn't he good? Isn't it wonderful to be loved this way, to have someone who cares about you more than you care about you, who takes better care of you than you would ever be able to take of yourself, and who satisfies the soul? If this Lord is your shepherd, and if he's a good shepherd, then praise him for it. Praise him for it and be delighted to live this life of proving his goodness, proving his kindness, being like David, who exists to say, yes, the Lord is good. He is everything he says, everything he claims, everything he promises. He keeps his promises. I know because he's done it for me. What a joy is it to you that your reason to exist, your lot in life, is simply to be a recipient of God's good love and God's good care for you, his special attention all the time. That's why you exist. It's why you're here today and every day until the Lord takes you to be with himself. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd and the door of the sheep, whom you've given so that we can enter by him, enter into the sheepfold, be your sheep, know you, say, the Lord is my shepherd. Please apply to our minds everything that we read in your word in Psalm 23, all your good word that gives us life, that makes us know you, because to see your face in Christ and to know what Christ has done for us and what he makes us in relationship to you, that is to live. Please let us live more today. Please let us rest in Christ's work. Please teach us to praise you. And as you do this in us, we thank you because we know that you're going to turn us into perfect pictures of your care, perfect pictures of your grace that the world is going to see and marvel. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.